a couple of things. First of all, there is available for you, we will not have it passed out right now, a fifth Revelation handout that makes five. All five are back there on the desk as you come in. So please note that. This handout details differences between Daniel and Revelation and similarities between Daniel and Revelation. And then Elder Henry is providing for us just a taste of the specialness of Black History Month. So before he preaches, we're going to run just a brief video showing you the connection that President Barack Obama has with the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Enjoy, and then the word.
Thanks for joining us. During this week in 1909, A.A. Karskaba reported his progress spreading the gospel in Kenya to Adventist Review readers, writing of the considerable challenges he faced. In seven words, he stated his reason for leaving America to pioneer the work in Kenya. The real need here is the gospel. Born in Ontario, Canada in 1879, Arthur Asa Karskaba was baptized into the Adventist Church at 20, and upon receiving ministerial training at Union and Newbold, accepted a call to start the work in Kenya with his new bride, Helen Thompson, and a Malawian named Peter Nyambo, his classmate at Newbold. The three left for East Africa in late 1906. Karskaba was a superintendent of the British East Africa Mission for 13 years. During that time, he, Helen, and Nyambo were instrumental in establishing numerous mission stations, health clinics, schools, printing presses, and churches throughout the region. Impressively, Karskaba mastered the Luo language, becoming the first to write it. He published the only grammar textbook and dictionary in the Luo tongue at the time and translated portions of the New Testament. One individual Karskaba won to Adventism was Onyango Obama from Kendu Bay on the shore of Lake Victoria. 9 years old at the time the Karskalans arrived, Onyango attended Adventist boarding school, and later much of his family followed his lead and became Seventh-day Adventist Christians. To this day, many of the Obama family members are Seventh-day Adventist. By the way, Onyango Obama was the grandfather of the 44th president of the United States of America, Barack Obama. And that was this week in Adventist history.
I hope you learned something. One of my goals as a preacher is to teach you something new and not give you everything, but make you want to search a little more. I hope you've learned that about me. I don't give you everything, but hopefully I give you just a taste of something to get you involved in your own study. Have you ever asked God the question, why, God, are you allowing me or a loved one to suffer so much? If you have ever gone through some type of emotional, spiritual, or physical pain, then chances are you have asked or thought about this question. Why, God, are you allowing me, family member, to go through so much pain? That question went through the minds of Daryl and Clarita Gustafson. This is not a story that you are not familiar with that may have happened to somebody close to you. This God-loving, dedicated Christian couple was infertile for many years. Despite exhaustive medical tests and procedures, they prayed consistently to God to grant them the privilege of bringing a child into the world. But the heavens were silent, and the womb remained closed. She remained barren. Then one day it happened. Clarita discovered that she was pregnant. God had spoken at last. A healthy baby boy was born 7 months later, and he was named Aaron, after Moses' brother. The child was their pride and joy. When Aaron was 3 years old, however, he was diagnosed as having a very dangerous form of cancer. What followed were 10 months of painful chemotherapy, radiation treatment. In spite of all the efforts to arrest the disease, Aaron's little body continued to deteriorate. Despite many prayers and countless tears, Aaron died at the age of 4. And so the question echoed in Daryl and Clarita's mind, why, God, did you allow our precious child to suffer like this? Last week we talked about Smyrna and the suffering that took place in the church at Smyrna, time of persecution. And Jesus' promise to them was a crown of life. This morning we'll talk about another type of suffering and end with the promise of food and a new name. Father, as we open your word, we need you. We need you to give us guidance. Please, speak to us. Speak through me. Speak to me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's see. All right, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. Pergamum was a city on a hill. The elevation was about 1,000 feet, and thus a natural defense. I was thinking of calling this sermon City on a Hill, because indeed we are and should be cities on a hill representing Jesus Christ. But as I studied a little more, I said, well, maybe not, when I studied more about Pergamum. Kings sometimes deposited their treasure in the city for safekeeping. In fact, a king called Lysimachus placed his fortune back then of about $10 million in this city for safekeeping. Because you see, it was a city on a hill, and it was almost impregnable. It was a royal city. It was made the capital of the province of Asia when it was given to Rome in 133 BC. The proconsuls who ruled there were vested with the symbol of authority, which was a double-edged sword, which we will see referenced later in Revelation. I want you to notice how particular Jesus is when he shares information to the churches. How particular he is when he picks the church, when he shares the information that's going on in that church, the commendation, also the reproof. There is something within that church that he corresponds to himself, despite sometimes what they're going through. So, again, as we look at Revelation 2:13, it says, I know where you live, where Satan has a throne, his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Pergamus, or Pergamum, was the headquarters of Satan's religion. You have to go back. Again, noticing how Jesus uses this. As Pastor Wright pointed out, hand out back there in comparison of Daniel and Revelation. You see, Revelation reveals so much that Daniel had hidden. But when we go back to Daniel 2, and I'm a teacher, so I'm going to ask you all to help me. In Daniel 2, there was an image. Y'all remember the image of Daniel 2? Nebuchadnezzar dreamed, couldn't figure out what it was. And Daniel revealed through God what it was. What was the head? Gold. And it represented what country? Babylon. Who was after? What were the shoulders? Medes and the Persians, but it was of silver, which was a little less quality. And when you look at the Daniel 2 image, every single material becomes less and less and less valuable. So, Babylon was taken over by the Medo-Persians. So when the Persians overthrew Babylon, listen to me carefully, they gave the inhabitants of the city their freedom. But the Babylonian priests later led a revolt and were driven from the city. Where did they go? They fled to Asia Minor and fixed their central college at Pergamos. The priests of Babylon. You're going to see a connection here. It was in Pergamos that they carried on the rites of their religion. This counterfeit religion was built on the claim that it made a bridge between heaven and earth. The ruling monarch became the head of the system, and one of his titles was Pontifex Maximus. Connection between Babylon and Rome. I want you to think historically here. It points us back to Babel. This was a political and a religious leader, a bridge between the church and the state. Points us back to Babel in Genesis 11. You all know the story of the Tower of Babel. Because of the doubt of God's promise never to destroy the earth with a flood, they took things into their own hands. What did they build? Talk to me. They built the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel, which reached unto heaven, into the heavens. Some people think that, oh, they were trying to reach heaven itself. But it was high enough that it was in the atmosphere, unlike many of the buildings back then. They were building and building. We don't believe God will not do this. We are going to take things in our own hands. We don't need God. This religion grew out of unbelief of God's promise. This religion, or any apostate religion like this, has plagued God's people since then, since Genesis. So when the king of Pergamos turned his kingdom over to the Romans, this whole cult was transferred to Rome. The title, the keys, the vestments have all been absorbed into apostate Christianity. Pergamos becomes a link between ancient Babylon and Rome. Notice the name. Okay? Pontificus Maximus. The deification of emperors began in Pergamos. Counterfeit, because as we know according to Scripture, Jesus is the bridge, not man, not any religion. Jesus is the bridge. Also in Pergamos, it was called the city of temples. Most important was the temple of Zeus. It was dedicated to Asclepius. He was the serpent god of the or the god of healing. Now you're going to notice this comes out of Pergamos. There's something that each and every one of us sees almost every day comes out of Pergamos. If you're at all associated with medicine. Okay? A living serpent was always kept in the temple. Living serpent. And you can see the serpent, I don't know if you can see it very clearly, wrapped around the pole. But they kept a living serpent in this temple. You know that symbol? That's called the caduceus, which is a symbol of medicine, which came out of Pergamos. Zeus, this temple, this healing of the serpent. We use it in medicine all the time. If you have a diabetic chain or in your neck, it's on that, you know, it's there. This city was a great educational center, library of 200,000 books, which rival the library in Alexandria. Interesting fact, and this is not, I'm not there yet, an interesting fact, when Egypt refused to supply the people of Pergamos with papyrus for the manufacture of paper, they prepared a new kind of writing material from carefully treated skins. The new writing material was called parchment. In German, it is Pergament, which is very close to Pergamos. So when we think of parchment, started here in the city. Living in a city like this, and Jesus still had a commendation for them. It says, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Antipas was martyred there. Now, there are different interpretations of who Antipas was. Tradition says he was slowly baked in a brass bull that was heated until it was red hot. Terrible way to die. Some say it's a symbolic name, Antipas, representing all the martyrs of that period. Some also say it may symbolize a movement to go against the developing hierarchy. Anti, if you know anything about etymology, anti means against. Papas means father or pope. Antipas, against the pope. Which started this whole deification of emperors, this whole hierarchy of church and state connection. There was a group that said, no, we're not going to follow that. Antipas. Whatever. Pergamos was commended for courage. You see, it takes real courage to withstand popular trends. It takes real courage to withstand the trends of apostate Christianity. But even in the church, there can be apostasy. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. You all know the story of Balaam, Genesis 22. He was asked to curse God's people, to compromise. And God said no. It's the whole story. If you haven't read it recently, go back and read it. It's a hilarious story to me when you think of this animal talking to Balaam. I'm sure all of you all would say, well, I would have listened. Me, if an animal started talking, I probably would have run the other way. Because animals don't talk. But God had a purpose in sharing this with Balaam. He was going to compromise and try to curse God's people. The first church of Revelation, Ephesus, had a problem with the same group mentioned here in Pergamos, the Nicolaitans. Compromise. This group of people wanted to bring church and state together. He said, how can we blend so that we're not so different? Teaching as sacred certain things that God did not deem sacred. Wanting to have some of the Greco-Roman practices subtly come into the church. I want you to understand and listen to what Ellen White says. This is in My Life Today, page 82. Christ did not for an instant seek to purchase peace by a betrayal of sacred truths. Peace could not be made by a compromise of principles. It is a grave mistake on the part of those who are children of God to seek to bridge the gulf that separates the children of light from the children of darkness by yielding principle, by compromising the truth. Tough statement. Tough statement. And yet when you look at our church, I can't talk about anybody else's. I will talk about my church, Seventh-day Adventist Church. There's a lot of compromise that happens within our church. And we sometimes make fun of people who may hold to the principle instead of the practice. Come on, God is a loving God. Do what you want. Grace is okay. Something we call cheap grace, because we want to compromise so that we're not so different. See, I'm old enough. I'm not quite as old as Elder Wright. I'm old enough to remember. Please listen to me carefully. I'm old enough to remember that we as Seventh-day Adventists used to be different. Now, listen to me carefully, because I'm not saying that just because we have certain things that have come into the church, that it's compromising to the point of losing Christ. That's not what I'm saying. But there used to be an emphasis on our uniqueness. Now, there seems to be an emphasis on what we have the same with others. I am saddened, and it's our fault that many times we have focused on our uniqueness to the point of separation from other Christians. How many times have you been someplace and somebody you find, and they find out that you're a Seventh-day Adventist? What do they normally think about Seventh-day Adventists? What are some things that we are known for? We're vegetarians. No, no. I'm going to come to that. But usually, we are vegetarians. We go to church on the wrong day, or we go to church on a day that's different from everybody else. Saturday. We don't go to the movies. We don't wear jewelry. I'm just telling you the list that people usually associate with us. They rarely say that we love the Lord, that we help people. Because the focus of what we have done for many years is to focus on how different we are, instead of proclaiming that we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, who saves us from our sins, and as a result, there are things that we choose to do that are different from everybody else. But it does not, the things that I choose to do, it does not determine my relationship to Christ. Because there are a lot of people who are very conservative. I'm going to get in trouble. Who are very conservative, who are the most racist people you would see in the world.
in our church, but they love God. They would never wear jewelry and walk into a theater. Because you know, if you die in a theater, you're going straight to hell. I've heard that. Been proclaimed to me as a reason when I was younger, we don't go to the theater. Understand what I'm saying. Now we have become to the point that we want to compromise so much so that we're not so different from everybody else. And we lose sight of that God is the one that saves us, but because of his saving relationship within me, I choose not to do certain things. It's not because I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. Watch out. It's because of my relationship to Christ. This blending of church and state, you can see how it can get us to the point of us losing sight of Jesus Christ. So, what do we do? It leads us to our text for the day. And let me finish this, My Life Today, page 77. I thought it was page 82, my fault. It would be surrendering the peace of Christ in order to make peace or fraternize with the world. Surrendering that compromise that can really mess us up. Our text today is Revelation 2:17. Whoever has ears, let them hear. And I thank you for the person who read our scripture. Thank you. Let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. Jesus says, and are you listening? Do you hear? There may be problems with compromise, but not everyone is compromising. When you are victorious, you will be given heavenly food. A pot of manna was in the ark, if you look in Hebrews 9, verses 3 and 4. Hidden manna. It was a type of Christ. John 6, verses 26 to 63 talks about Jesus being the bread of life. Only feed on him, the living bread. And as you feed on him, you will grow into his likeness. We will be given a white stone. This is a representation of the stones that a person received when they were given freedom. You see, judges used white and black stones for making decisions. White, acquittal. Black, condemnation. When slaves were freed, they were given a white stone on which their names, sometimes new names, were inscribed. These stones were called tessera. Or tessera, badges of friendship, and the holders had special privileges. A white stone, special privileges. As overcomers in Christ, we are set free from the shackles of sin to become members of the family of God and are given a new name. I like my name, Dunbar, but I wonder, what name would God give me? What is your character? What name would you be given? Do you know the background of your name? I know the background of my name. It's Scottish. Dunbar. And it talks about a fortress where the ocean came up against, and you can see Dunbars all over Ireland and Scotland. Yes. Told my wife I just ordered a sweatshirt. Can't wait till it comes. It says, it's a Dunbar thing. You wouldn't understand. Can't wait to wear it. I won't wear it to church, but I can't wait to wear it. It's a Dunbar thing. Do you know your name? Do you know what it represents? Do you know why your parents named you what they did? There's some significance to it. Should be. John 8:36. I've got to end.
getting down to the end. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You see, possessing a new name, Isaiah 62, verse 2, the nations will see your vindication and all kings your glory. You will be called a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. Romans 8, verses 17 and 31. Now if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Jeremiah 15, verse 16. When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, Lord God Almighty. When you claim to be a Christian, you represent Jesus Christ. I always try to tell my children, Juan, you know this. You are a Henry. That should mean something. Because no matter where you go, you represent me. You are a Christian. No matter where you go, you represent Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. So don't wear this name casually. You are a Christian. Do you want a heavenly name? Do you want manna? Remember Daryl and Claretta. Prayed, received, lost. You may lose your job. You may be falsely accused. You will suffer because we are living in a symbolic seat of Satan. Some would say it's not symbolic. Compromise is everywhere. You have to understand there will always be struggles. There will always be persecution. But to those who are victorious, heavenly food, heavenly name. Do you want this? Do you want this heavenly food? Do you want this heavenly name? You see, as they gathered for manna in the morning, and it's an illustration that's here, and I'm sure Pastor Wright is going to mention in second service, I'm sure. I'm not expounding on it, but notice, when manna was given to them in the wilderness, they couldn't wait too late, because if they waited too late and the sun came up, the manna was gone. God says, seek me early in the morning. Before the struggles of the day happen, seek me early before the manna is gone. So the question I would ask you, spend time with God before you start your day, and you will be victorious. I want you to listen as Anwar sings, Give Me Jesus. And I want you to think, because I'm going to ask you a question, how are you going to respond?
But give me
question, is this your prayer? Is this your desire? Won't you show your commitment to God? I can never end a sermon without asking you to make a commitment to God. If that's your commitment, that maybe you haven't started your day off with God, but you want to commit and vow before God this morning, I am going to start my day with you. That's your desire? Stand with me. Stand with me if it's your desire. Don't stand because everybody else is standing. But there's power. Power when we start our day off with God. Now there may be someone, and I want him to sing that again, but there may be someone here who has compromised. And you may want special prayer for heavenly manna and a new name. If maybe you've compromised, you know, God knows, and you want to recommit yourself that you're not going to compromise anymore, and you need strength to do that, come join me down here. This is special. You know that you've compromised. This is between you and God. We want to have special prayer with you. And I would invite Elder Wright to come over with me. If there's anybody that comes who wants special prayer, because maybe you've compromised and you want victory, come on down as Anwar sings that again. Everybody else should be praying, you all. This is not you looking around to see, man, who's messed up. It's between you and God. Pray, pray.
In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, give me
Father in heaven, if it weren't for you, we would have no hope. None. So you see us standing here. We have rededicated ourselves to starting our day off with you. Please, we are living in the seat of Satan. We are. Some of us at work, some of us at home, some of us at school, wherever. Please give us victory. Because we want your word to come within us. Give us a new name, Lord. Father, thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you remain standing, let us sing one of my favorite hymns, Wonderful Words of Life, as dedication to what you have committed yourself to do. God bless you.